makes them one and the same God, their nature, their essence, glory, holiness, goodness, righteousness, justice, omnipotence, omniscience, all those big words. What we're looking at now, this starting with this week, is the difference. Where there is distinction, that is in the three persons. They're distinct in person, though not in essence. And so we're looking this morning at the first person, who is the Father, God the Father. You see that being said here again and again by Jesus. He says it first off in verse 21. He says it again in verse 24. And what you notice about the Father here is that He is a loving Father. Verse 23, and love them even as you loved me, Jesus says. And in verse 24 He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Did you ever wonder what God was doing before we were around? I mean, you know, aren't we the greatest gift to God? He had to have something to do, right? And the earth is so beautiful to look at from space. Imagine His view. I mean, what was He doing? He was loving His Son. Because He has always been a Father. And always will be. It's not a new concept. He didn't get the idea from us. He is God the Father. And He is loving. The idea of God being Father is not a New Testament idea only. Though there are things we have in the New Testament, like Jesus being God, that are pointed at in the Old Testament, but explained in the New Testament, the idea of God being Father is there in the Old Testament as well. Keep a bookmark or something in John 17, and if you want, join me in Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses is to go to Pharaoh. In verse 22, the Lord tells Moses, Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, Let my son go, that he may serve me. Well, if Israel's his son, what does that make him? And all God's people said, Father. Right. It's not a new idea. We've been studying Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Right? Children have I reared. But they do not know. They do not understand. An ox knows its manger. A donkey its master. That's the New Carl version. I'm paraphrasing. But my people do not know. They don't understand. But what's the imagery there? That He is a Father. That He is a Father. And then there's Hosea. Chapter 11. Again, you can join me there or listen. Hosea chapter 11, one verse. When Israel was my child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Again, we see what? That God is showing that He is a Father to His people Israel. And yet that verse gets applied to who? To Jesus. Calling Joseph and Mary back out of Egypt. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And it's not that He became a Father to the incarnate Christ after first being a Father to Israel. No. He has always been a Father. Father to the Son. But He was doing something special with Israel. That He has now brought to completion through His true, one and only eternal Son. So the first thing we see that the first person of the Trinity is the Father who is a loving Father. And again, now you bring to that all that you know or remember from last week, right? About the nature and the essence of God. You realize He is a Father like none other. The greatest earthly father will pale in comparison to Him. For even when an earthly father desires to love a child, he can fail simply because he is finite. Because he's not all powerful and he's not all knowing. And I have a mild example of that. My one daughter was roughly 2 years old We're at the park, 6 inches of sand. She's hanging from a bar. She's swinging. In her mind, she thought she could do a triple flip dismount, but all she did was go flop on the sand. Cried more than usual for this child when getting hurt. Wash her off. There's a lump on her arm. She broke her wrist. Papa, why did you catch me? Is it because I don't love my child? No. I'm not all-knowing. I'm not all-powerful. I'm not omnipresent. Had I known it was going to happen and I knew that what was best was to keep her from getting hurt and being everywhere at the same time, it wouldn't have happened. So even the best earthly father can fail to love simply because he is finite. And beyond his finite, he is also a child of Adam. We don't look to an earthly father to know the heavenly father. We look to him and what he has revealed about himself and what he does. And he is eternally loving because he has loved his son eternally, as they have both, along with the Spirit, all three existed eternally. Now the next thing we see about the Father, so his relationship is as Father. What's his role? No, don't go, I know what earthly fathers do, so that's what, no. What's his role as God the Father? Again, here we are in John 17. We see in verse 20, here's Jesus who walked on water, stilled the storm, healed the sick, cured the blind, the lame, cast out demons, and he is making a request to the Father. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, or to say it in the positive, I ask also for those who will believe because of the word of the ones I'm standing here with. But notice what he's doing there. He's asking. Who do you ask? You ask the one who has the authority and the power to give or to do. Right? If I'm in a store and I'm wondering about something, I don't turn around and ask some 12-year-old kid who's shopping there whether or not I can do such and such. I go and find someone who works there, or a manager particularly. Someone with a badge who looks official, right? And here's Jesus asking his Father. Why? Because God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is the supreme authority. Verse 21, he says, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He says that again in verse 22. In verse 22 he says, the glory that you have given me. In verse 23, so that you may know that you have sent me. So he's asking, and he's talking about what the Father has sent, the Father gives. What does that make the Father? The supreme authority. He's the one with the plan, and he's the one commanding the plan. If you want, turn with me or listen. Matthew chapter 11, another prayer. Jesus again, speaking to the Father. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, sovereign one, the one in control, the supreme authority. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. How can Jesus even offer this rest and call them to him? But all things, verse 27, have been handed to him, over to him by the Father. Matthew chapter 28, well-known passage, verse 18, Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. From whom? The Father. So who's the one who has all the authority? God the Father. Does that mean Jesus isn't all-powerful? No. That doesn't mean that at all. But in their roles and the way they relate as three persons in one, the Father is the supreme or ultimate authority. The one with the plan and the one who commands the plan. One more passage for this issue, for this aspect, would be in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hope you recognize that passage. Paul reminds them about the gospel in this passage. He makes that clear. Towards the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this, verse 20, Paul says this, "In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death," referring to Adam, "by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom," and that he there is Christ, "delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." That's verse 27 now. "For God, the Father, has put all things in subjection under his feet," his being Christ. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. What is that saying there? It means everything is subject to Christ except the Father. Verse 28, "When all things are subjected to him," now we're talking about the Son, "then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." You see there that though Christ is called Lord, though he's the one given the name above all names by the Father, it is the Father who is the supreme authority. One more verse, I have to. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John get flogged and told to stop speaking about Christ. And they're like, "Well, you figure for yourself whether or not we should obey you or God. As for us, we're going to obey God." And they go back to the believers, and the believers pray this in verse 24 of Acts 4. "Sovereign," they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed.'" Who's he talking to there if he says against your servant? He's talking to God the Father. Were we to look at Acts 10, Peter before Cornelius, or Acts 17, Paul before the Gentiles at the Areopagus, something like that. Always say that name wrong. What do they say? They say, God raised Jesus from the dead. God sent him. God appointed him a judge. Well, Jesus is God. Yes, he is. They're talking about God the Father. See, the Father is the supreme authority. Hebrews chapter 1. He's spoken through his prophets, and now he has spoken through his Son, who is the exact radiance of his glory. Who is Jesus revealing? The Father. Back to John 17, we also see that this loving Father, who was loving the Son before the foundation of the world, is the supreme authority and the supreme giver or sharer. That's connected, of course, to loving. But I'm separating it out here. John 17, verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Where did the Son learn to be a giver? In his relationship with the Father. They don't have a relationship if they're one. Yes. Because they're also three distinct persons. The glory that you have given me. In verse 24, Father, I desire they also whom you have given me. The Father has given the Son glory. The Father has given the Son followers. May be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world has not known you, I know you and these that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known. The love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So now the love that the Son has been receiving from the Father is to go to the followers. But it's coming from the Father, the supreme giver, the supreme sharer. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. The Father is the giver. Now I'm focusing specifically here on the Son, because I want to make us remember that God, the Father, was a Father loving and giving before we ever were. But we also see that God the Father is a giver. If we were to look at Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking and he says that God makes the rain fall on the righteous and the wicked as well. Wow. He gives rain, big deal. Well, rain makes crops grow. For those of us who shop at stores all the time, we may forget these kind of things. But the crops grow so we can have vegetables and grains for the cattle to eat. So we can have steaks. We can have our steak and our vegetables. All right? Where does that come from? Whether you're wicked or righteous, it comes from the Father. He is the giver. But very specifically, in a unique way, he also is giver to Christians. Look at Romans, if you want to go there or listen, Romans 5:5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, First John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Speaking there, the context of 1 John is Christians. Those who have been given to Christ are now given the love of the Father that the Father has always had for the Son before we ever existed. Supreme giver and sharer. Back to John 17, we see that it's the Father is the one to whom all glory is due. Verse 22 says of John 17, the glory that you have given me. The glory that Jesus has come from the Father. It means the Father has all the glory. 1 Corinthians 15:28, we looked at that a minute ago. That God may be all in all. Again, the context there is God the Father. And now, look with me, if you will, to Philippians. If you haven't been flipping, flip this time. Look to Philippians. After Corinthians is Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, well-known passage by most of us. Christ's example of humility. Verse 8 of Philippians Chapter 2 says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death." Who's he obeying? The supreme authority, the Father. Verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Here we see the ultimate authority being the giver again. Giving the Son the name that is above every name. Verse 10, "So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth." Except for his knee. Not that he has an actual knee, but except for the Father's knee. Because it goes on in verse 11, "Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So looking at these handful of passages, but mostly John 17, and trying to understand the role of the first person of the Trinity and his relationship to the other persons of the Trinity, we see that the first person of the Trinity is the loving Father, who is the supreme authority and supreme giver, to whom all glory is due. Now, for the most part, I don't think that's earth-shattering for a lot of us. But I do think it's neglected. We have this tendency, as I mentioned earlier, to work from what we know of to God. So our problem right away in calling the first person of the Trinity is Father, we're bringing thoughts of earthly fathers to Him. Stop. Can't do that. We start with Him. The second way in which we have a tendency and then we get in trouble is we like one. We understand one better than we understand a Trinity. That's why there's so many overt and covert heresies out there about the Trinity. But we do that, so we like to focus on one person of the Trinity over and above the other. Some churches, it's always God, God, God. And yes, you're talking about God the Father. And not much is made of Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. Some churches, and I'm not staying in the middle because I think this is a better error, where I think we tend to be is Christ, for the glory of Christ, exalt Christ. And that is true, and that is biblical. Remember, His glory is from the Father, and it's for the Father's glory. Other churches, everything is about the Spirit. Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit that, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. And if you're in one of those other churches, you kind of tend to react to those other ones by being more singular in your emphasis and perspective. But we cannot be singular in that sense because God is three in one. He is three persons. And to truly have the greatest boast, the greatest joy, the greatest delight there is above riches or wisdom, to know and understand the Lord, is to grow in our understanding of who He is in His three persons. And how they relate and their role, and then relating properly. First person of the Trinity is a loving Father, is a supreme authority, a supreme giver, to whom all glory is due. He was loving before we ever were. But where do we fit in then? Well, we exist because the first person of the Trinity is a loving Father, who is able to and does give. In love for the Son, the Father created us for the Son. Back to John 17. "Those whom you've given me. Glory that you've given me." The focus is on the Son there. Were we to go to Colossians, which I left out of the handout. But in Colossians it says all things are created by Jesus and for Jesus. We'll get to how it was created by Jesus next week, Lord willing. But who was it created for? It was created for Jesus. See, we exist because the first person of the Trinity is a loving Father. He wasn't looking for sons to love. He already had a Son to love. We are the result of His love for the Son. And He said, "Here, Son, this is for you." Some of you may be thinking that was kind of a raw deal, considering how quickly Adam and Eve rebelled. But then the Son comes and dies for them. More on that in the weeks coming up, Lord willing. But we'll see that we exist because God the Father loves His Son. So He created us for the Son. But we're not only are we an expression of the Father's love for the Son, we who are Christians are recipients of the Father's love. In 1 John 4:1, behold, the love the Father has given to us. But in John 17, again and again, verse 23, and love them even as you loved me. Jesus wants for His to have Him in them and be one with them as He is one with the Father, to have His love in them as the Father's love is in Him. So Christians are not only part of creation as an expression of the Father's love to the Son, but Christians in particular get to share in that love. A love that comes from God the Father, through God the Son, and dwells in us by God the Holy Spirit. Again, Romans 5:5 said what? Hope does not disappoint us. God has brought His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. He demonstrates His love, Romans 5:8, through Christ dying on the cross for us while we were yet sinners. And then His love through the presence of His Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, a couple weeks from now, Lord willing, actually dwells in Christians. Why am I expending effort here to itemize this? Because our tendency is to think that we're the focus of God's love. We think of God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Right away we jump to, He's the Father, we're the children. And it's all about us. It's not. It's all about His Son, whom He's given glory, that gets given back to the Father, that He might be all in all. See? But that's not to say we get a bad deal, we get a great deal. We get a better deal than our version. In our version, it's all about us. It makes the Father needy. We're here so He's got someone to love so He can be a father, so we get loved by Him. But in the reality, as He's explained in His Word, we get something far greater than that. We get to actually share in the love that the Father has always had, the eternal love the Father has always had for the eternal Son. We actually share in it and become one with the Son and one with the Father, as the Son and Father have always been one, even before this ball of sod ever was rotating. It's a better deal. But it's not how we tend to think about it. We like to break it all down to us. It's about us. Father, oh children, that's us. He's a Father because we're children, right? No. We exist because of the Father's love for the Son. We're an expression of the Father's love for the Son. Christians are recipients of that love in a sharing, partaking way. The focus of the Father's love is the Son, yet Christians share in that divine love. Got an analogy here. I'm always leery with analogies. This one falls short, but here's to express or illustrate why I'm focusing on this. It's like this. Imagine, and you have to imagine here because this is impossible, but imagine a man who has always been alone. I know you. That's possible. He had come from a mom, right? So he wasn't alone then. Yes, I know, I get that. He couldn't raise himself as a 1-year-old, a 6-month-old. I get it. But just imagine. The man has always been alone. Always. And then that man who has always been alone takes in a child. Oh! Now, this man who has always been alone on some island somewhere where miraculously he was always able to be alone his whole life, he's now a father. And he's going to love that child. That's how we think. That's our tendency. But it's actually more like this. There's a father who has a family. He's always been a father. He's always had the family. He has a child that he has always loved. And then he brings another child into his home. And that child is infused with His love in such a way that that child is never an outsider. Never even looked at or considered as adoptive. But becomes a part of that family with that loving Father that has always been. Becomes a part of that family and shares in that family in the love of that Father that He had for that one and only Son that He already had before the adoptive child came along. Shares in it and partakes in it forevermore from there on forward. That's closer. That's closer. I'm sure it's off in some ways. That's closer to what's the reality that's going on with the Trinity in Scripture. The first example, that's how we think. Poor God. Bored off His rocker, because you know He's in a rocker. With His big gray beard. Bored off His rocker, because you got nothing to do. Just blackness everywhere. Boredom infinitum. Infinitely bored. Heck, we can say that about God if you were bored. Infinitely bored. Isn't it good for Him that we came along? Yeah, I know Adam and Eve messed up and we're a mess, but hey, it gives them something to do. And then there's those of us who were Christians and we show up at church on Sunday morning with a collared shirt on. You know, now He's got children to love. That's not how it is. You and I are not the center of the universe. The Son is. And while that may appeal to us in our thinking, it's but a shadow of the reality. Because the reality is the Father wasn't bored. The reality is the Father had something to do and someone to love. The reality is because of that love for the Son that He always had, that is why we exist. And as Christians, through Christ, by grace, through faith in Him, that He died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day by God the Father through a work of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, we get to share in, partake in that everlasting, perfect love. And we get to do what Jesus said. When you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven." Both Paul and Peter in Ephesians 1 and 1 Peter 1 say the same thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus reconciles us. These are all these words you're familiar with, but put them now into the Trinity. Reconciles us to the Father. And gives us a father-child relationship better than the best earthly one that even exists. With a love that is better than the best earthly love that exists. A love that is eternal, righteous, just, pure, merciful, all-knowing, all-powerful. That's what comes about because God is three persons in one God that share the same character, same essence. So, in one sense, the bad news is you're not the focus. The Son is. But trust me, that's a bad deal anyway. Us being the focus is a bad deal. It makes for a wimpy, needy, pathetic God. Like that man who's always been alone. He has to now learn how to love. The reality is, we exist because of the love the Father has always had for the Son. He's always been the loving Father. He's always functioned as a supreme authority and the supreme giver or sharer to whom all glory is due. And by His grace, may we understand that and live in that beauty and in that glory that Christ gives, that He has received. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven. Indeed, your ways are not our ways, and our thoughts not your thoughts. We always move from earthly fathers to you, from earthly kings and leaders and authorities to you. But it's the other way around. Any glimpse of what a true father looks like in this life is only true because the reality is in you. And the greatest fathers and the greatest leaders and authorities in this life are a defaced expression of your holiness. Not erased, but defaced. There's glimpses. Shadows. But you are the true Father. Heavenly Father. Lord of heaven and earth. Loving, giving, sharing. And to you, all glory is due. Thank you that in love for your Son, you made us. Thank you that in love for your Son, you have given many of us here to Him as a people for His own possession. Thank you that you have given your love through your Holy Spirit and you have given it. That your love may dwell in all who believe in Christ and so be one with Him and with you as you and Him and the Spirit are one and have always been and always will be. Thank you for the perfect way in which you give and for your plan that you have brought through to this point and will bring to conclusion when your Son, the appointed judge, comes back. Grant, Heavenly Father, to each one here this morning faith to trust you at your word, to believe in Christ, and through a work of your Spirit, be transformed into your children. Who live delighting in the lavish love that you have for your Son and share with us. That right here and right now, Father, you may be all in all. That right here, right now, you may be glorified, Father. Just as Jesus told us to pray, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Indeed, may your name be treated and regarded as holy by us. May we grow in our understanding and our gratitude at knowing you, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.